Pray again. Jump in. So once again, good evening to all who are present and welcome to any joining us on our very first session of our brand new study in the book of Philippians this evening. Much to say that the Lord has guided in, but apart from him, we can do nothing. So let's do this. Let's open up our Bibles if you haven't already. And if you're joining us, please grab a Bible with you. Turn to the book of Philippians and let's read through the passage that we're going to be looking at this evening, and then we'll go ahead and pray. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, Lord, to make known to any who don't know you their need for you. Lord, to make known to all of us who do know you our continuing need for you, Lord. Father, there's so much in this passage because there's so much in you, Lord. May you communicate to us and may we receive in the way that is a blessing to you all that your heart desires for us to know about you and what you are doing. Father, may it bear the fruit and accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. These things we ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I shared briefly beforehand, I have just joy in this particular passage. So for those present, for those listening, certainly we're going to be looking at some things in this study. And this is not our first time in the book of Philippians by any means. And we can say that of everything in Scripture now, of course. But I have as much confidence as I've ever had about any book in the Bible that we are in the book of Philippians at this time, specifically for the purpose of what the Lord is accomplishing in this fellowship at this time. That doesn't mean it's a different plan or purpose from what the Lord wants to accomplish in any of the local fellowships with any of his children. And in that, all the information that we have will be applicable to any believer anywhere, but especially for us brothers and sisters, I would hope and encourage you to seek the Lord to pray to test this, that we might receive the study of the book of Philippians at this time as the third part of a three-part harmony, if you will, considering where we are on Sunday mornings, having just started the book, our study of the Gospel of Luke, which the key theme is, this is where we can all participate. What did we determine that the theme was in the first chapter, the fourth verse?
Certainty.
Certainty, in a word. And pretty close to the translation is that we may recognize, right, the certainty of the things of which we'd been instructed. Now, that is what the Lord wrote through Luke to Theophilus, one who, well, was the friend of God, loved the Lord, and that is certainly true of everyone who walks in the Spirit. But certainty of things of which Theophilus, and now us, have been previously instructed. On Friday evenings, by the Lord's direction, we are taking an in-depth look on the subject of biblical humility, or another way to phrase that study is, well, it's a character study of the Lord Jesus, because humility is who he is and what he exemplifies in all that he does. And the reason that we're, well, in those two studies as well as this one, is because we have, in faith, asked the Lord to do the very thing that he promised he would do. We're phrasing it this way in our prayer: make us the church you want us to be. But in the Lord's word, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus made a prophecy, and I see that as a promise, that he, Jesus himself, would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Now, in Philippians, I think we're going to see exactly that, that prophecy being fulfilled in our brothers and sisters in Philippi in the first century when it was written. But remembering, that was written for us, and the Lord has directed it to us at this time. So we've talked about the other two studies. We've looked at why we're studying those. So tonight, what you need to walk away with is, what's the key direction? And I think we're going to see several aspects to it of why the Lord has us, this fellowship, in Philippians at this time. And once that is displayed, there's going to be the opportunity to us individually seek the Lord and ask, Lord, where are we in accordance with what you are displaying to this church? More on that in just a few moments. So let's get briefly just a little bit of the historic backstory and get right into where the Holy Spirit has directed the Philippians church to in this letter. The history of the founding of the church, well, we see that in the book of Acts, and we're going to actually turn to one place a little bit later in our study as we look at one aspect. It was founded during the occasion of Paul's second missionary journey, as we've come to recognize his distinct travels as led by the Lord, and expressly as a result of the Holy Spirit keeping the brethren from going some places, and then through the form of a vision, well, Paul saw a man of Macedonia asking that they, the Lord's servants, would come and share the gospel with them. We refer to that as the Macedonian call. So the brethren landed, and because of the nature of the Philippian community, and we know it as a Roman province, and Scripture tells us it was the foremost, or one of the chief cities of the area. It was a Roman colony, even though it was outside of the boundaries of what we know as Italy and Rome at that time, because of a previous conquest decades earlier. It was under the government of Rome, and we don't see in the biblical account, as is characteristic of other places where the brethren landed, where there's a Jewish community or a synagogue where Paul would really go when he landed and start expounding or sharing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. What was unique about Philippi is the word first went out to a group of women who were gathering at a river where prayer was customarily offered, and people came to know the Lord, and other things happen. So a church was established. Time goes by. Conservatively speaking, at least 10 years now from the time of this letter to the time that the church was founded, maybe 11 or 12. There's some discussion I wasn't there personally. I don't know. We don't have it tighter in Scripture than that. What we do know and we recognize is that Philippians is one of the so-called prison letters in this. Paul wrote it to the church while he was imprisoned. Some discussion, but likely in Rome, likely his first imprisonment when he wrote Philippians. So here's where it really becomes applicable to us. One other characteristic. Philippians is at least unique in this. Unlike some of the other letters in the New Testament written to churches, and I'm thinking especially about Galatians, and if you think about Galatians, it was written because there was a problem in the Galatian church. Those who had begun in the Spirit were now seeking to be perfected in the flesh, and the Lord wrote to instruct and correct that. Or like the church in Corinth, that was a church that should have been more along the Lord's process of growth in Christ, but they were still very immature, and we have two letters. Philippians is unlike those types of letters in this. There's no major problem. It's a church that's been established, it's developed, and for the most part, this is an exhortation and instruction to a developed and growing church. Let's come at this from yet another perspective. Imagine, and this is sanctified imagination because it's not in Scripture, as if this church was focused on the Lord and they were wanting only what the Lord wanted for them. Now, I asked you to imagine that because it's not stated, but it gives us an opportunity to ask the question, what would such a church be primarily focused on? Well, in a word, Jesus. Yes, of course, Him. But what is the Lord's purpose? We've already said He's building His church. He is taking each and every individual Christian that He, the Lord, has called to Himself, redeemed, caused to be born again from the process of brand new Christian to, well, fully mature and then some, we'll see that later in our study, saint, growing in Christ's likeness, consistent with what, well, the Lord prophesied. So we'll get to that more in a few moments, but this church is a growing church. And because that's a continual process, we see the Lord writing, continuing to encourage, to instruct, and to guide, and build that church into exactly what He wants. Philippians is such a joy, and I think about this as it applies to us personally. We're an established fellowship. We are a church that the Lord has moved to seek what He wants, to know what that is, and to trust Him to focus us on that. Is it perfect? Are we all in the same place? No, just like it isn't. But He's perfect, and that work shows up as an evidence of His faithfulness in every church that He's working in. So Philippians is very much a church for us at this time, as well as every church the Lord is building at the time of His choosing. So a little bit of background. We're going to see some more as we get into it, but let's just kind of jump in. In the first two verses, there's a tendency for us to think, well, it's the customary greeting. Most New Testament letters follow a certain format. They have a greeting, they have the theme, they have the body of the letter in the closing. Of course, exceptions to this are 1 John, which we've recently studied, and the book of Hebrews as well. But Philippians follows that format. I point that out only to caution you. Don't think of this as, and I don't know if they do this in school anymore. When I was in grade school, we actually went through letter writing class forms, right? Like the salutation, dear grandma, comma, right? And then so we think, well, it's just a structure and it's the obligatory. No, it's the very word of God. And Jesus told us we live by every word. So let's look carefully at this introduction, these first two verses, and take from it what the Lord is giving to them and us this evening. First, who wrote the letter? Paul and Timothy. And Timothy falls in prominently to this area in Paul's travels. He would have been well known to the Philippian church. Bondservants. Oh, I mean, I don't think we could ever exhaust the depth, but by God's grace, look what they're able to say about themselves. Bondservants. We are slaves of the Lord by choice because we love Him. We know it's better for us to stay with Him than to go on our own. That's the whole backstory of the Old Testament. But let me point this out too. They didn't start out that way, but the Lord developed them to that point and is now using them as His instrument to encourage others. Brothers and sisters, the very same thing He wants to do with all of His children in the way that He leads, in this. If we look to Matthew's gospel at the very end, Jesus gave some specific instructions to the disciples present before He literally ascended and returned to heaven. Anybody remember what it was? We refer to it as the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them all things that I have commanded. And He said, yes, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He said, look, I am with you even to the end. That's what the Lord is about. And here's evidence. In the process of disciple making, the Lord makes a disciple and then uses the disciple He has made to make other disciples. That's where Paul and Timothy are. And that's where we are as well. It's just a question of where we are on, well, I'm going to use the word spectrum and explain that a little bit later in our study. So Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, comma. So let me just bring this out. The Lord shows personal favoritism to no man, right? This is to all the saints. Yes, it was written to Philippians first, but it's been recorded and preserved in His Word for all of us. But notice the next part, or the last part of verse 1. With the bishops and the deacons. I just want to hit this briefly, but I'd be remiss if I didn't. So many times, and I would say in our culture, because that's the one that I'm most familiar with, it seems to be fashionable for people to say, I'm not a fan of organized religion. You know, if there's one verse by itself in all of the New Testament that would pour cold water on that, it would be this one. To those people who think that way, I would say, well, you know what? God is. He organizes everything. Actually, to the church in Corinth, who was very immature, He said, let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. So another way of looking at this, since some specific positions have been mentioned, bishops, church leaders, and deacons, also leadership position, I want you to think about this. Jesus' great commission was to go and make disciples. And a disciple is a learner to become like Jesus. We see this expressed another way in the letter to the Ephesians, that Jesus gave gifts to the church for the purpose of making every saint like Him. The words that we often repeat are, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we become like Him, right? What Jesus prayed in John 17. Father, that they all may be one as we are one. To that end, and I'm just bringing this to your remembrance, guys, because we have turned there so many times, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following, the Lord says, well, here's gifts that are given. Well, first there's prophets, there's apostles, there's prophets, pastors, teachers, and then others, right? And it's all the Lord working through this. Think what's happening here in the first century in the book of Philippi. There's still a living apostle, and apostles actually at this time, right? Paul. So there's a gift in operation. And then there's others mentioned here, the leaders in the church, the bishops and the deacons. At this level of the church's growth and development, you know what the Lord is doing. He is growing the individual Christians to maturity and then on to full Christ likeness. And again, we'll see that. So I just didn't want you to miss that. And the Lord is organized. It's not like, let's just do what we want and see what comes out. That was the Corinthian church in their immaturity, if you will. And then to that church, certainly the Lord's going to say, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. Here's a church where it's just, in my words, working, because the Lord is at work building his church. And now, keeping in mind this theme of discipleship, and this is where we can start to make it personal if we haven't already, thinking, it's like, well, okay, I'm a part of a body. How am I being used by the Lord? Well, to become like Christ myself, and then as he uses me as his instrument, example, teacher, servant, to, well, bring others along also. Keeping in mind that Paul was such a one who, although not finished, was mature and called by the Lord, he is going to have certain personal characteristics like Jesus himself. And before we get into the verse specifically, let me ask you a what do you think question. It's this: do you think Jesus has affection for you personally if you're his believer? You know, loves you, has warm feelings? Well, if you're not sure, please ask him. Let the Spirit lead you to the multitude of places, the demonstration of his love and the experience and the reality. The short answer is yes. But I bring all this up to say, look at this. Here's the whole discipleship process in operation. And the Lord is now using one he has discipled to disciple others. And an evidence that he's used him is, well, Paul is becoming like Jesus in character, in feelings. The things that are important to Christ are important to Paul. The things that once were important to Paul, not so much. We see that in a later chapter. So knowing this, it shouldn't surprise any of us when Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Two things here. Christ-likeness. Jesus ever lives to make intercession. Right? Jesus is always praying for us. So it's no surprise if those that he is conforming to his very own image are becoming like him in character, evidenced by their actions, right? We just have his letter at this time. Notice the joy. That was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not Paul doing this. We think of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's the Holy Spirit who's bringing forth this character in Paul and now using Paul as the example and the instrument to bring it forth in others as well. And specific things that he's thankful for and making request is, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel, the good news, right? God's entire plan of redemption, the announcement of it and the completion of it. Think of fellowship. That was one of the things that the church did at the very beginning when Jesus started it. These are other clear evidences that the Lord doesn't change. His plan doesn't change. Nobody's improved upon the Lord's plan. When the Lord is at work, people are going to be asking the Lord for fellowship. They're going to be thankful for fellowship. They're going to be joyful in fellowship. They're going to recognize this, that Christian life and growth doesn't happen outside of the community, right? That's kind of a contemporary term. The church, the body of Christ. There's no growth in Lone Ranger Christianity. It just doesn't happen. So there's a request for it. There's joy in it there. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We're going to see that displayed more as we go through the study. And as I said in the introduction, time has gone by from the time the church was planted until the receipt of this letter, at least a decade. And there's been some interaction beforehand. This particular church in Philippi has sent material support for Paul on his missionary journeys as well. So we know it wasn't just, hey, haven't heard from you in 10 years sort of thing. They have been as involved as much as the Lord has given them opportunities. What a concept, right? Is it something we can ask? Lord, are we allowing you to use us as much as you give us opportunities? Now, verse 6. If we're not here already, this might be new information, but it should forever change the way that you look at every brother and sister in Christ from this moment on. Let's read the verse. Verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll start at the end here. The day of Jesus Christ, that means the time or the fulfillment, the culmination of everything that the Lord is doing. There's much prophesied. The Lord is going to call the church, come back for the church. He's going to bring forth tribulation. He's going to set up his rule and reign. He's going to usher in the eternal state. And all of these things in a larger sense can be referred to in the day, not just one literal 24-hour period. In other words, until the Lord is done with his work for us. Now, back to the beginning, please, of verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Can anybody give me another English word that kind of means something similar, at least, to confident? Certain. Wow, what a shocker, right? So, the third part of the two-part harmony here. Being confident. Now, Paul can be confident of this and be used by the Lord to teach others because the Lord is confident of this. Now, first, being confident of what? That he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, we've covered the day, but if the Lord has started a work, he, the Lord, is going to finish it. Now, there's another thing where an untaught and immature church is always at odds when they think, well, maybe a Christian can lose their salvation. It's like, no. No, it's just not about you who's affecting it, Christian. You've chosen all of these things. This verse alone would just pour cold water on that idea. But I want to bring your minds back to the book of Romans. Chapter 8. We all remember chapter 8, verse 28. For all things work together for good. For those who love God, right? But the following two verses, 29-30, the Lord explains, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, right? And then the Lord goes on to say, hey, if the Lord foreknew you, if he predestined you, he's going to call you. If he called you, he's also going to justify you. If he justify you, he's also going to glorify you. Glorify speaks to the end of the process. I paraphrase the verses, but you can find them there in Romans 8, 29 and 30. So what's the idea? If God called you to himself, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, two places, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him or calls him. If that call has happened and you come to the Lord and you're justified, you're glorified, Paul said, that's just it. I'm confident of this. Now, the net result and why this is so important, and I think why one of the reasons why the enemy works so effectively on this concept. One brother said this, until the individual Christian has this confidence, has this certainty, he didn't use those words, but we are, until the individual Christian is absolutely sure that what the Lord has begun, he's going to finish, there will be no growth. There's that double-mindedness that, well, James warns about, right? Through which we can receive nothing from God. It's a very horrible time. But once we're sure, it's like, wow, this is the Lord who's doing this. And if he started it, he's going to complete it. Everything changes. Well, now it's no longer up to me. It's up to the Lord. I'm now looking to the Lord. And oh, isn't it interesting that Paul already demonstrated that? He didn't take it upon himself to make this happen. He said, no, I make request for you. With every prayer, every time I remember, and that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it's the brethren in Philippi. Oh, I want what you want, Lord, for them. Why pray and ask the Lord? Because it's the Lord who's working with people, through people, to accomplish his purpose. Now, this gets, I think, expanded upon a little bit later. I want to just reinforce the concept here and how it might have an impact on us as growing Christians. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters. As we earlier talked about, every Christian goes through the same process. God predetermines, right? Whom he foreknew. God makes his sovereign choice. He calls them to himself. And once the call has happened, we're on the scene. We respond to the call. We have a choice. That's part of God's process there. But you're just locked in. It doesn't happen at the same rate. Not everybody gives the Lord full access that they can, and I would say in parentheses, should. There's all kinds of things that happens in churches. Previously mentioned, the Corinthian church, the Galatian church, our own individual Christian life. We know that there's been some ups and downs in our forward progress, and that's been by our choice, right? We're not automatons in this. But every Christian, and here's where I'm going to really expand on the word that I used earlier. If you're willing to accept the term, is on the spectrum of salvation. From newborn Christian, babe in Christ, to very Christ-like, beyond mature, but not all the way there. Paul will give example of that. Speaking of himself in the third chapter of Philippians, we're somewhere on that spectrum. Some are ahead, some are behind. But the Lord is moving everyone forward. Sometimes from our perspective, we think, oh no, this one's not going to make it. But what every growing church, what every disciple-to-be needs to know is that you must be confident. If God has started the work with you or any brother and sister, he's going to finish it. It frees us up to just focus on the Lord and do our part, whatever the Lord is telling us. To give an example of that, Paul knew that he was being used as the Lord's apostle, sent one to the Gentiles. Philippian church is largely Gentile church there in Rome, right? And the message is going forward. And the fullness of the gospel is more than just the salvation message. It's everything everybody needs to know to come to the measure of the stature of fullness, to become like Christ, right? And what do you do? It's like, Lord, if we think about our recent study in Luke, title, I don't know what title got used, but this was the one that came to my mind. Mind the messenger, right? That's the best thing we could do. We could think about Sunday's teaching. God sent his messenger, in that case, Gabriel. And Zechariah, John's father, chose to doubt. A little retraining for Zechariah. God brings Zechariah along. But it could have been so much different if Zechariah just would have said, wow, praise you, God, for sending your messenger. Do I know everything you want me to know? Is there anything else, right? However, but it didn't go that way. He doubted, and there was a little disciplinary action. In the same way, we have seen the New Testament example that God speaking through Paul, speaking through others, and people didn't always receive the message from God's messenger, in this case, Paul, the way they could have. And I think we've all learned by this point, the way we really should have if we want to please God and if we want to grow as quickly as we can. Paul had an inside perspective. that allowed him not to be undone. And it's rooted in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Because he knew what God said. Hey, if I chose them, if I called them, I'm going to finish the job, Paul. You just deliver the message. You know how I know that to be an absolute fact, that that was Paul's perspective? And the Lord wanted every Christian to know this? Because you're going to need to know that. We do need to know that. Well, let's turn to the right here. Keep your ribbon finger. We're just turning to the right in Philippians chapter 3. And I want to go right to the verse here. In Philippians chapter 3, not even briefing you on the immediate context, please look at verse 15 with me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord says, therefore, you know that's attached to a lot that came before it. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, comma, you know, let us, comma, as many as are mature. Hey, what does that tell you? Paul knew that he was writing to a church. The Lord had started the work. They were in different stages of growth. Not everybody was mature. When we get to this, we're going to find the Lord's example so we can, well, how do I know if I'm mature? Well, the Lord's got an answer, and it's not the scope of our study tonight. But what is Paul knew that there were people who were not mature, and he knew there were people who were mature. Before I go a little bit further, think about this with me. In a growing church, that's the way it really should be, should it not? If God uses the more mature to minister to the less mature, you're going to need both. And he's going to make more mature first. I don't believe the Lord just gets a bunch of babies together to raise themselves. That's mankind's view of church growth sort of thing. But it's not the way the Lord does it. He makes disciples, trains them, and sends them out to make disciples, who in turn make disciples, and so it continues to go. So back to the verse, verse 15. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind. So it's referring to what comes before, but here's what follows. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now, the Lord does use us to convince, exhort, rebuke with all patience and teaching and long-suffering, many passages to that. But ultimately, when we've done what the Lord has said, we recognize this has always been in the Lord's hands. He gives us the grace to do it. He gives us the grace to trust Him. All that the Father has given me will come to me, Jesus said. Right? If a person seems resistant at this time, and I can't tell you all the reasons why that is, but I've learned one, I think. Right? The Lord doesn't reveal the next piece of necessary information to an individual believer until he's built the foundation. You may have noticed this in the group setting in Bible teaching. Sometimes they go, well, I didn't get everything that you were, you know, and I'm sure that even the teacher didn't get everything there was to be taught on it. What's important is that what the Lord was demonstrating to be put out was being put out. Everybody was seeking the Lord, and that you got what the Lord intended at this time. And if we're so busy and taking our notes, and I'm not down on note takers, notes are great as the Lord is leading, but it's like, Lord, did I get what you're telling me this evening? Do I know everything you want me to know about? Am I so grounded in this that now you've prepared the foundation for when you add the next piece? Old Testament example, what's the Lord's process? Here a little, there a little, right? It's the correct thing at the correct time. And this is the process, even at best possible speed, that takes time, the Lord's time. So Paul's just simply demonstrating this, lest I get too far away from Philippians 1:6. He was confident. Hey, if you don't get it at this time, God is going to reveal it to you. Now, you just have to think about why. Why? Because Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. If you don't understand it at this time, you certainly will. How come? Because Paul is confident, because God is confident, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. You're not going to get the second class ticket to Christianity. God is going to finish the work for which he's called you and redeemed you. You will be glorified. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if it was any other way. So just recognizes this, among many things, allows us to be anxious for nothing, but also opens up the door with all things with prayer. Hey, Father, you've shown me this brother, you've shown me this sister who doesn't grasp this. I'm praying for them. Lord, please bring them to my remembrance so that I might, upon every remembrance of them, thank you with all joy. That's his spirit. Lord, I was, you know, you said that you were going to use me and there'd be ministry. Here's a ministry opportunity. You've shown me what you're doing. You've made me aware of this. You've made me aware that only you can do it. All I have to do is ask. Wow, it's no wonder there was such an emphasis on prayer. And it's the Lord's work. It's evidence that the Lord is building this church. Now, the key thing here, and I would hazard to guess that maybe this is one of the passages that comes to our mind when we think about Philippians, because I know, speaking for myself, I quote it a lot. And it's absolutely foundational for growing Christians, to become disciples, to disciple others. It's God is our firm foundation, not us, right? So we get that. But that's not all. That's not all in the passage tonight. But it is necessary to what comes next. So direct your attention with me, please, back to Philippians 1:6. And this is a big takeaway. This is something that, here's what I think everybody here tonight and perhaps listening can say. It's like, Lord, you want me to be as confident as you are, as certain as you are, that if you started the work, you're going to get it done. We fall into two groups. You either are or are not. If you are not, you can pray and ask the Lord, and he will make that happen. If you are, you can pray and thank the Lord that he has made that happen, right? Because, well, there you are on the spectrum somewhere, from babe to beyond mature and Christ-like and growing, somewhere there. But this has happened in you, and it has to happen if you're going to continue. So, from verse 6 again, for effect, being confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of the Lord, who has begun a good work, and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all. That's a little bit of reinforcement to the previous point there. Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Now, the first part is universal. The second part is personal to Paul's particular situation. The first part, I have you in my heart. Hey, why does Paul have the church in his heart? Because the Lord does. This is what the Lord is focused. This is what God is focused on, right? He is drawing a bride, and he is purifying the bride, to one day he's going to present this bride to his son. We know that is coming, right? This is the Lord's focus, making the church Christ-like, a helper comparable to her husband. So that's why Paul has it in his heart, because the Lord does. And then, well, by means of personal example. Jesus is our example in all things. And now, well, Paul's in situations somewhat like Jesus was certainly under arrest. But now Paul's going through tough times, and he's able to exhibit a proven faith, not just a said faith. Oh, I know I can be happy in the Lord in tough times. No, Paul's in prison, and with the prospect of perhaps being murdered for his faith, we would say martyred, but, you know, put to death, right? But what is he saying about this? Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. We're all part of God's plan, as the 8:28 part of Romans. He's working all this together for good. Got it work in me, and work in you, His work, His church, going forward, His purpose. And then he says in the 8th verse, "For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Right? Well, if we've read any New Testament passages before this, you know that the evidence of the Lord working is love. If we read the Old Testament, we know that it was God's command. Jesus restates it. The greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? We know that there is no authentic work of the Holy Spirit without the evidence of love, the real kind for this. And, well, there it is again. Love with the affection, for God is my witness, verse 8, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I used the term spectrum before. If you're a Christian, you're somewhere between newborn babe and, well, glorified, fully done, completed Christian, right? Well, where am I on that? Well, let me put it this way. I'll just frame it and you can ask the Lord. Other Christians, do you find yourself tolerating them more or really having genuine affection? Even if they're just, maybe they're hard to love. No, the Lord wants to be with them. How do you know that? Well, by virtue of the fact that He sealed Himself inside of them, right? He longs for them, right? Look at the passages when Jesus talks about that, His desire, His affections for those things. Paul's experiencing it. So we can ask ourselves personally, if you think you're really, well, yeah, no, I know maturity is just a stop, and I really identify myself more like Paul. Is this true of you? Is this, oh, no, it's him again. It's her. Oh, I don't really want to. Is it, can I just go home now? I don't want to be with these people anymore. I'm not saying that we can be together all the time, but you know what I'm saying. I don't like being with you. I can tell you this for myself when I started out. God opened my eyes to His reality. I knew He was calling me to a church where His word was taught. There were all these other people there. Right? And I just want to hear the word and get out. Right? That's how I started, because I was a babe in Christ. It's not like that anymore. Right? The church isn't the church unless one were together and in Jesus' name. Right? Because there is an experience of being with the Lord that can only happen with His people, that as great as my personal time with the Lord is, it's not the same. It's not His plan. It doesn't mean that it's all wonderful if we get together and do carnal things. But when we're here for one another and the Lord is, we're seeking the Lord and He's working through us, it's the place to be. And I mean by place, in fellowship with His people, wherever He puts us. Local church is supposed to be an example of that. Paul couldn't be with them personally. He had this little thing like Roman chains and a trumped up charge against him. But it didn't stop the affection. Think about it from Jesus' perspective. He's not with us physically in one sense, but we can have every confidence He longs for the day when He draws His bride to Himself. So verse 8, "For God is my witness, how greatly," I mean, like he just throws a little bit more emphasis there, "how greatly I long for you." It's like, yeah, no, it's good to see you. No, this is way beyond that. And this is an evidence of the Lord's work in us. "How greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Don't make it some creepy thing. He says, with the affection of Jesus. Verse 9 is a big reason why we're here. And we're going to turn some pages in a moment. "And," so in addition to all these other things, "this I pray," evidence that it's the Lord doing it. And Paul knows, it's like, oh, I just have to ask the Lord and trust Him. "That your love may abound still more and more." Okay, I think that's a fruit of the Spirit. Right, as we go to our recent abide study, if you abide, right, what's the purpose of abiding? Fruit. Much fruit, more fruit, fruit by which our Father is glorified. What is spiritual fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, right? Love. So wherever you are on the spectrum, as we've talked about before, you're not at the end of it yet. If there's still time, there's still time to bear more fruit for God's glory. God wants this. That's why Paul wants it. It's the Holy Spirit producing in him. So he says, "This I pray that your love may abound still more and more." So I think everybody got that part. The next part especially is why we're here. In a church that's growing, what everyone who is going to be discipled and thereby a disciple maker needs to know is that love comes with something else from God's perspective. Let's read about it. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Okay. Knowledge? Well, that's back to why do we study? This isn't just like self-entertainment. It's not for the purpose of self-gratification. It's part of growing in Christ, just as I've already previously quoted when Jesus quoted initially to Satan from what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Hey, until we get every word what the Lord wants out of it, I think the Lord's plan and purpose is for us to come together with him, hear from him, let him apply to our circumstances and continue to grow us. That's the knowledge part. But now this next part. And all discernment. What comes to your mind when you think discernment? Well, discerning, making a distinction, being able to tell the difference between something in biblical context. We said, well, it's like, you know, with all discernment, it's like we want to know what's of God and what's not of God. Well, if it's God, it's good. If it's not of God, it's evil. Being able to tell the difference between good and evil, that's usually a function of discernment. Well, wait a minute. I think that's, no, that's not of God. That's discernment. That's a gift from the Lord. Love is supposed to increase, and so is knowledge, and so is all discernment. Now, think of the church that this is being written to. Well, to all of us, but initially, the Philippians, right? We talked about being somewhere on God's spectrum from newborn Christian to fully Christ-like, and wherever you are, you're not finished yet. So that means there's more in God's word, there's more knowledge, and there's more discernment. Think about Paul after he had been trained. You know Paul's personal history stated, you know, when Jesus called Paul to himself, he didn't immediately go. He went out and he was by himself for years and then 14 years. And then he's off on the missionary journeys. Right? A lot of time is going by, and Paul is being used greatly, and he's instructed and all of that. And then he lands at Philippi, and the Lord brings forth the salvation message, and a church is going to be planted. Paul, in all of his chosen apostle miracle workingness, right, gave an example to that church of our individual need for growing discernment, as well as love and as well as knowledge, but the discernment aspect. So to get this, keep your ribbon here in Philippians. Turn back to the left to the book of Acts, chapter 16. We're going to look at a portion of when Paul was in Philippi with the brethren, when the church was being founded.
Did you say 16?
Yes, please. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Specifically, and look at the occasion, right? There's something evil's going to happen here. And if we haven't already gotten the emphasis on how important prayer is because we have not, because we ask not, and Paul's given the evidence, hey, I pray and the Lord does sort of thing. Look at how this particular passage starts. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, I think it's Luke writing here, by the way. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, She was a girl, right? Evil spirits possessing her. People were using her. You know, everybody loves to have their horoscope or the future foretold. People will pay money for this. Nothing new under the sun. It was going on there. This girl is possessed, and some spirit was telling them things that they couldn't have known other ways, and people were paying for it. And the brothers encounter this. So that's what's being described. A certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now let's stop right there. Focus. What is wrong with that message? Is what's not true? This is where you start on everything. Are these men servants? Hey, this is how Philippians opens up. Bond servants, right? No, that's right. Most High God, certainly that's true of them. They proclaim to us the way of salvation. That's exactly the whole gig. That's what they're there for. There ain't nothing wrong with that message. There's something wrong with the messenger there. Right? Let's read the rest of the account. "And this she did for many days." I don't know how many, but it wasn't a one and done. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he," the evil spirit, "came out that very hour." Now, that caused the big hubbub and the riot and the imprisonment, of course. But I just want to focus this. Apostle Paul, miracle working Apostle Paul, many days, like, hey, this girl's just crying out. It was an evil spirit making an inroad in there, right? In our recent study in the 50th Psalm, right, God says to the wicked, "What right do you have to declare my statutes?" This is how Satan deceives people, right? Once you get their attention with something that seems, then the door is opened. Paul knew something wasn't right there. It wasn't the message, but it was the messenger, and certainly what would have followed. So I want to, I think again, in the context of our fellowship state, discernment isn't just being able to tell or discern or distinguish the difference between good and evil. It's most necessary when it comes to telling the difference between what is right and what's almost right. Because that's the area where Satan works. If we go all the way back to the garden, right? Oh, God knows you want to surely, your eyes will be open. You'll be like, well, that was partly right, right? It's really easy, right, to tell if there's something evil, if somebody's contorting and has superhuman strength and knows things that aren't humanly possible and is, you know, dishonoring God. Hey, that could be an evil spirit. But what about the guy who's really popular and opens the Bible and he teaches things? I just love to hear these things. He just tells it like it is. I mean, he reads the hard stuff, and you know, it's like, you can't be my disciple unless you forsake. Oh, I love it. We're in a church, and he doesn't hold anything back, but his life is no reflection of it. And because he is a leader, his life is no reflection. He's set a standard. He's opened a door for the enemy. We're just a church that comes and agrees that the word is good, but we have no desire or drive or recognition that what the Lord is showing us, he wants us to pray to him to make real in us, and it will be joyful and we'll be better off. Did you notice how this particular letter started out to the Philippians, to all the saints? But it was to the leadership, the elders, the deacons were in there as well. Do you remember our recent study in the book of Haggai? Kind of the Old Testament parallel of God building his temple. The church becomes a picture of the temple. We went through that in that study. The first message went to the leadership, right? Our recent study in Luke, as we looked at Zechariah got the stricter judgment, right? Not just love. Oh, we're teaching, and we love, yes, right. Knowledge and discernment. Satan works with great effect in places like that. Philippi, where God is working, the word is going forward, people are coming to Christ, the door is open. All he wants to do is get in and be a part of the church, and then ultimately he'll corrupt it and take over. We need to be able to discern in ourselves first, and then be used by the Lord to help others. Wait a minute. We're saying these things, but is my life a reflection? Well, if we're growing, it's becoming that way. But are we just studying and, well, you know, yeah, we agree. And yeah, it's just got me here. And okay, how did I seek the Lord and ask him to change me to make me more like what he said he wants to do? Well, we don't have to. I don't think you'd have to do that. Let your love abound with all knowledge and discernment. Paul prayed for it. He recognized the need. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. He'll take the whole church if you let him. How do you know he isn't already? Hey, if God wants discernment, all we have to do is ask. Father, I like your word, Lord. Am I letting you do what you want by what you're teaching me? It's a great prayer. I think this really ties in, at least for me, speaking to our fellowship, what the Lord's doing in our humility study, especially this chapter. There's a big focus on Jesus and what he is like, and just the recognition that this is what the Lord is transforming us all to be like as he moves us along the spectrum from babe, immature, to mature, and then more to be used by him. Paul could confidently write this to the people, well, because he lived it out in front of them. And if you allow me to, well, speculate a little bit scripturally, I suspect, although it's not written, that Paul understood that his imprisonment was part of God's plan, may have understood that it was Satan trying to thwart God's plan, and he had a great need for discernment, as he knew all of God's people. Well, whatever the reason, God makes it clear. Verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Maybe earlier you said, I've got the affection. I want to be with these people. Are you on the lookout for the enemy and all the subtle ways? Because the serpent is more cunning than any beast of the field. And I can tell you this, he's more cunning than you and I, but not of the Lord in us. But that's not the end of it either. To the end, verse 10, that you may approve. The idea behind the word approve is that you might test proof, that you may show this to be a proven concept, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. Why throw the sincerity? Because anybody can give lip service to it. Is this really what I want? I know what the right answer is, but is what I'm saying matching up with what God sees? Because that's his standard. And without offense till the day of Christ. The without offense is that walking in the Spirit you won't fulfill. This is growing in Christ. This is discipleship. This is people becoming the church that God wants them to be. Humility? Well, I think the implication is there in all of the prayer, as we've learned to define it, is the place of complete dependence upon God to make this happen. And it gives us the reason why we study the word, the abundance of knowledge. We know more of what he wants. So there can be more and more. No, sincerity has to be. Why? Where does the sincerity come from? The Lord. He is sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11, where we end tonight. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's not miss this. It's been said many times earlier here, but all of this work is the Lord's work in his people. We need to know this. What verse 11 tells us is we're filled with the fruits of righteousness, right? Just as the vine abides in the branch and fruit is produced. As we stay abiding in Christ, His fruit is produced in us. And that's why He's glory. That's why He gets the praise. This is all by Jesus. This is a major point of growth for a growing church. Right? I think in the Corinthian church, they thought it was all about what they could do. Certainly, the Galatians, they fell back into that error, the big corrective. Right? No, this is by Jesus. So, Paul, who knew a greater measure, is being used of by the Lord to teach others. And again, to the end. So the book of Philippians, wow, kind of many different ways we could characterize this. It's not a major rebuke. There's not a major correction. But it's continuing encouragement and instruction to a church that is really exemplary in this, is that they're growing in Christ. And it's exactly what a church that the Lord is building needs to know at this time. Amen? Let's pray.